be added to the list that you already have. And I thought, because of the subject that we have this morning, that was the foundation for one of the choruses that we have, I thought we'd better sing it. If you don't want to sing, you don't have to. Yes. All right. Shall we have a reading this morning from John's Gospel again, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, or to him, He that is washed or bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's not the acquisition of knowledge that really makes one happy. It's to put them into experience and realizing them for ourselves. And I believe that's the real meaning of the words. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye put them into operation. Now, one could dwell a long, long time on this chapter, and we'll give you a little proof of that when we say that we're not going to deal with the chapter altogether. We're only going to deal with this phrase that we have in verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Beloved, those are precious words. Very few. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now those words gripped me, as I said, quite some time ago, so much so that sitting in the organ one day, they committed my mind again. And I began to ponder the expression, and that's the reason why we wrote those words. Having loved, he will love to the end. On his love, I can always depend. Though I'm helpless and poor, But of this I am sure, of this one thing I am sure, having loved, he will love to the end. My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace and love with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Among our own, beloved, even those that we love so dearly, we've had their love, they've had ours, but sometimes a little drift comes in and that love wanes. Not so with our blessed Lord. In spite of the fact there are many times that we cause him offense, he loves us just the same. And so we're going to deal with these words this morning. Now don't forget that we mentioned at the start of our little talk from John's Gospel that it's divided into three parts. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 12, he's exhibiting himself, or he's manifesting himself, having come unto his own received him not. But he made himself known to them in those 12 chapters. When we come to chapter 13 here, it's good to note that he's just with his own. That's a wonderful expression. He's with his own and only his own. And he's closeted with his own in the upper room, as we call it. And here we find him educating his disciples. And it's only his own that can receive education from him. The ungodly can't understand these things that you and I delight in, because they are spiritual, and we need the Spirit of God to appreciate them. The ungodly, the carnal man, knows nothing about them at all. And so we find that in the 13 to 17, he's educating his own in view of his leaving them. You remember he said them to comfort them, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then we find in the latter part from chapter 18 to the end of chapter 19, we find the Lord Jesus taken to Gabbatha. He's taken to Golgotha. He's crucified. And then in chapter 20, we see him risen again and ascended to his Father's right hand. Now, this morning, let us get to this little portion here, and the very first thing that struck me when I was meditating upon it some time ago was the first expression, having loved. Having loved his own. You know, beloved, I'm going to give it to you the way I meditated upon it. The first thought that came to me was this. He didn't know them, and he would never have uttered those words. He didn't know them. Well, I ask myself again the question, really, did he know them? Yes, he did. Did he know that Peter would deny him when he chose him? Yes, he knew that. Did he know that Philip would doubt his word, as he did in John 6, at the feeding of the 5,000? Did he know that? Yes, he knew that too. Did he know that Judas was there and Judas would betray him? Yes. He knew that too. And yet, in spite of all this knowledge, he loved them to the end. There was a word came into my mind when I was considering this. And I thought it would be better suited. And perhaps it would have been had it been you or I had been writing it and having loathed his own. Because he did so much against them. Time and time again, but he never changed. His love never changed. And he's the same today. Beloved, we grieve him time and time again. We ought not to. But nevertheless, we do. He has made such a provision for us in this that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this love pact is held intact. He loves us in spite of it. Having loved, yes, he really knew them. He knew them from the beginning to the end. Now, such is it's not human love, this friend. We know perfectly well that our love is interrupted because of the misdemeanor of those that we give our love to. Time and again this happens. But here it says, having loved his own. Now this is not human love, this is divine love. That's what we're dealing with. And this love, beloved, was unmatched. There's no love to compare with it. You know, we who say to preach, this is common, we're always searching for illustrations in human nature or in our everyday life that would teach this and teach that. But I find that when I come to the love of God, to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't find anything on earth that would really do it justice. The best illustration we can get even on earth is only in contrast to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We deal on many occasions with the love of a mother. Yes, and how tender, and yet how strong that is. But it's only in contrast to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love is unmatched. There's no love to compare with it. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach, no love like his. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. It's the highest form of love. We'll never attain unto it, because it's God's love. It comes from the heart of God. Not only that, but his love is unmerited. There's nothing that you and I can do to acquire that love. I know there isn't within us, every one of us, that desire to work, to do something, to attain. But beloved, in regards to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't do anything at all that would cause any merit whereby we could receive that love. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Rome, he says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love? Unmerited. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't pay for it. It was unmerited. We rebelled against him. Time and time again, we refused the offer of mercy that was presented to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would have nothing to do with him. And yet, in spite of it all, he loved us. Not only that, but his love was unmistakable. Unmistakable. You know, we talk about love in a glib way many, many times. In fact, in the world, that word has been trailed into the mud. And it's got down to a very, very low level. It's been abused by them, but it don't mean a thing. In fact, it goes to sensuality. But when it comes to the Word of God and dealing with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the Holy of Holies. And we realize that his love is unmistakable. It's a love that has been demonstrated time and time and time again. Think of the glory of it as expressed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think of it. The glory of it. It came from the heart of God. God so loved us that he sent his only beloved Son. Think of the grace of it. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Think of the gift of it. The Son of God, says Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that, beloved, is how love is expressed or demonstrated. It's in giving. Elkanah, we said the other morning, Elkanah loved Hannah and gave. Now here it is, it's unmistakable. It's not enough to say, I love, I'll never do anything above that to show it. We question a love like that, because love is active. Now here is his love, it's divine, having love. Let's look at the next expression. Having loved his own. Well, that's an endearing term. And we find it repeatedly in the Word of God, especially in John's Gospel, his own sheep and such like. Quite a number of years ago, in fact, it was when I came to this country in 1926. I stayed with my brother-in-law and his wife, Mrs. Mackey, and I did for a year. But when we noticed that there was a habit that the old country folks had every Sunday afternoon, and that was going down to the railway depot downtown every Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. There was a train come in from Montreal bringing emigrants from the old country on that occasion, every Sunday. And all these folks were down there to find out if there was anybody that could see any faces that they knew or recognized, or even to wait for some of their loved ones who knew were coming. My brother-in-law, Bob Burburn, told me one occasion he went down. And he said he could never forget it. Says he, with the rest, didn't expect anybody in particular, but he went down to see if he recognized anyone from the old country. And as he's standing there, the train pulled in, came to a stop, and of course everybody was agog and looking and searching and stretching to see if they could recognize their own. And Bob says that there was an old man standing close by him, and he was very eager, very anxious. And he was watching the compartments. He just stood where he was, and he was watching, and found there was a young man come out of one of the compartments, and he looked, and the old man lifted up his hand, and the son ran right down to him, dropped his bags, and he was embraced by the father. Bob Irwin told me this. He says, I was near enough to hear him repeat one expression, my son, my son. My son. My own. You know, when I thought of that, he was the only one in that vast crowd, and there was a crowd there, he was the only one in that vast crowd who could utter those words concerning that boy. Because he was born of him. He was his own. Others could shake hands as friends, perhaps even as relatives, but here was a father and a son. Born from him, my own, my own. Beloved, this is what we have here. Having loved what? Oh, I can't give it the intensity that it requires. My own, having loved his own. But then I asked myself the question, how do we become his own? I was rather startled when I gave it a little thought to discover there are several ways in which he claims ownership. We are his by creation. We often forget that. And we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're reminded, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And so we are his by creatorship. We came from his hand, whom didn't make ourselves. He made us. And not only that, we are fully dependent upon him to as our creator to sustain us in this life. This is something else that we are inclined to forget. You know, it's not a rule, and I don't make it a rule. But Mrs. Mackey and I have made it a rule for ourselves, no matter where we are, no matter what company we are, if we're there to eat a meal and there's strangers all around, we will not partake of that meal until we audibly give thanks for it. Some are a little distant concerning this and not quite strong enough sometimes to do it. But I heard of a couple on a Sunday afternoon who went to a restaurant, and when they got to the door, they said to the attendant, have you got a corner table? He says, yes. He says, I think we have. Well, he says, we would like, you know, we give thanks. But they needed a corner table. Our 25th wedding anniversary, Mrs. Mackey and I were invited down to Niagara Falls to the assembly down there on the American side, and we had a lovely weekend. On the way home, we went by train, and on the way home, we went into the compartment to have our dinner, and There was only one place we could sit. There were two men on one side of the table, and the other was empty, and they asked us if we would care to sit there. Sure. So we went in, and when the food came, we bowed our head, and audibly, we gave thanks. There was one man there, and he was just finishing his meal, and he'd finished it, and away he went. But the other one, he was playing with his. I could notice it. He just played with it and played with it until we were through. And when we rose from the table into the aisle going out, he got up too and stood in front of me, blocked my way. Tall man, I can see him yet. He says, sir, I waited to give you to thank you, I said, for what you did there this morning or today. Oh, sir, what was that? He's saying grace for your food. Oh, says, think nothing of it, sir. We always do. Says, don't you? You know, friends, the tear come into that man's eyes. And it trickled down his face. So you know, I used to. So what? He says, I used to. So you're away from the Lord. Says, yes, I am, and have been for a long time. So we began to talk to him. I said, listen, sir, get back to where you left. The Savior's waiting for you. And we're just getting into a good conversation when a tug. We arrived at Port Huron, and he got off. I've never met the man since. But I've always thought there was a testimony, a simple thing and yet the thing to do. And who knows how many could be reached for our Lord Jesus Christ by that simple thing. And yet, beloved, it's commanding. We owe it to him. He's our creator. And he opens his hand and supplies our every need. And yet a child of God will take it and gobble it down and never think of returning thanks to him. Simply because of the circumstances. It's not a place to do it. Well, I don't know. I've proved it very, very satisfactory in many occasions. But not all are we his by creation. We are his by choice. And I love this. Now you see, this is getting rather personal, isn't it? Do you mean to say that you single yourself out from all others in the world and you say that God chose you? Yes, I dare say it. And I'm not ashamed to say it, not afraid to say it, because the Word of God says it. I have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but please don't ask me to explain it. I can't do that. But the Word of God is there and I believe it. I've been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, but I've been chosen. I have a daughter down here in San Diego, and she has three children, and they're adopted. The girl is 7 now, the boy is 5, and the latest one is 1.5 years. 3 wonderful children. And I told Margaret a story some time ago, I'm going to repeat it now, that you may have occasion to use it. This is before she was married, or after she was married, rather, no children. There was a little boy one day, and he was out playing, and I don't know what happened, but there was a difference between the boys and the girls we were playing with, and one of them turned around rather bitterly to this little fellow and says, well, those folks that you're staying with are not your real father and mother. And the little boy heard it for the first time. He couldn't believe his ears. They repeated it. They says, that man and woman you live with is not your father and mother at all. But my mama told me. The little boy burst out crying, it says, and he ran away home just as fast as he could. The mother was waiting for him, and he ran into her arms, put her on her knee, and she got the story. Mother said, listen, son, I'm going to tell you a story. And she began to describe him just how she found him, that her and her husband wanted a boy, and they couldn't find any, couldn't have any rather. And then they were told to go to a great institute where boys and girls were who had no fathers and mothers. And they said they went down one aisle and down another, and they looked at this one and looked at that one. And then finally they came to one and they looked down and then they looked at the child and then they looked up at one another and smiled and nodded, this is the one. And Sonny says, you are that boy. What? You chose me out of hundreds of boys and girls? That's right, Stan. He off the mother's knee and he went out and he got his tormentor. Ha ha! He says, now I know the truth. He says, my dad and mum chose me from hundreds of boys and girls, but he says, your dad and mum had to take what they got. Well, I told Margaret the story, and she had to use it. The little one was out playing one day, Stephanie, and one of her little pals, I think, got into an argument too, and she did the very same thing. Oh, the unwise parents that we have. And the little girl come rushing home to her mother, to Margaret, and told her. And Margaret had to soothe her, and practically told her the same thing. Since then, everything's all right. Let me add this one. I heard about this one. In fact, it was true. I was over in Peterborough, Ontario one time, and a young couple there under the same circumstances, and they adopted a girl. 8 years later, they had a little boy of their own, and we were there just after the child had been born. So I said to the mother one day, I says, what does the girl think of it? So she laughed. She said, you believe this, Mr. Mackey. So what? She says, she came to me one day, she says, Mama, won't brother be surprised when he grows up and finds out that he wasn't adopted? Oh, I rejoiced at that. Beloved, we have been adopted. We have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We're his by choice. You appreciate it? I do. Not only that, but we're his by calling. Well, this is the other side of it. This was the proof that we were chosen when we answered his call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We heard his call and we responded to the call, and it was then we found out that we have been chosen in Christ. Not before it, but after we received him as our own personal Savior. Chosen in Christ. Little boy on one occasion was out playing ball, and his mother called him from down the street. But I don't know, it must have been the ninth inning. The bases must have been loaded, and the little boy was up at bat. They could have been trailing, I don't know. But anyway, he didn't respond to the call. The mother called again, a little louder. He didn't respond. The mother called again, it just gave him time to strike out, I believe. And then he got his bat, put it over his shoulder, wended his way home. When he got to the door, his mother was waiting for him. Gave him a little shake, and he said, why did you come when I called you? He says, Mama, honestly, I didn't hear you until you called the third time. Beloved, weren't we like that? How many times did we hear him call but didn't respond? Oh, I'm so grateful for that occasion 52 years ago. Come sinner, come, salvation's free for all. It may be the last time you'll ever hear the call. I'd heard it time and time again, but that night I responded. I was chosen in Christ. I heard his call, I responded. But beloved, we are his by cost. Have you ever thought in it that way? We are his by cost. We were purchased. And what a price he had to pay for us. Comes to my mind another illustration. A brother over in Scotland, I knew him personally. He had spoke at many conferences and he told us this one occasion. He says, you know, they say that preachers have their hobbies. Well, he says, I have one. He said it's rather peculiar, perhaps. He says, if I go into a town for the first time or into any city for the first time, I always like to look at the men's stores. I'm very, very much interested in the designs of neckties. And he says, I have quite a collection. But he says, I was in a little place one time, and I went the same thing, went to a man's store there, and I stood at the window, and there was a necktie, the likes I had never seen for design, the colors. It was a beaut. He says, and for that one, And so into the store he went, the little girl behind this store inquired, well, what do you want, sir? And he says, I want to see your neckties. So she brought out one box after another. No, no, no. Then finally she asked, is there any particular tie you want? Yes, there's one in the window. She said, let me see. Pointed to it. Once she saw, why didn't you say? Well, just another one like it. And she reached underneath and brought out a box. Oh, he says, that's it. That's it. He says, how much? And she told him. And he almost keeled over. That was in Scotland. He almost keeled over when he heard the price. And then the little girl was ready for him. Says she pulled herself up to her full height, perhaps it was 4 feet, and looked him right in the eye, and he was very tall. It says, sir, if you want the particular or peculiar design, you've got to be prepared to pay the peculiar price. Says he never forgot it, and he learned his lesson. Wasn't that true concerning us? Ah, yes. He wanted a peculiar possession. The Lord Jesus did. He wanted the church. He wanted his bride. But he had to pay the peculiar price. And only he could pay it. It was such that he was the only one who could pay it. He paid it with his own precious blood. We are his by cost. And let us never forget it. Not only that, beloved, but we are his by claim. For after he bought us, he was going to make sure we were his, because we cost him so much that he sealed us with his own Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. And when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There's Isaiah that says, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. The little hymn we don't sing too often, it's a child's hymn. Jesus is our shepherd, for the sheep he bled, every lamb is sprinkled with the blood he shed, then on each he setteth his own secret sign, they that have my spirit, these, saith he, are mine. That's it. We are his by claim. I think it was the late James McConkie in one of his little books. He gave an illustration, something similar to the fact that the lumbermen, who used to go to the woods and cut down the trees in the winter time, and then he says in the spring when the ice was going away, these great trees would come down the river, but he says there were men in the river with little boats. And he says, they were drawing them in, they were looking at them, and there was some that let go by, some good ones who let go by, some of those straggy ones who would pull into the side, and then some big ones who would pull into the side, some straggy ones who would let go by. He says, the reason was this, that there was a mark, there was a seal on every one of those trees belonging to the owner. And no man dare touch, the law was behind them, no man dare touch any one of those trees, whether the large or small, scraggy or a stalwart. They couldn't touch it because it was sealed. It was sealed. Some folks talk about eternal security and they can't believe eternal security and they can't accept it. Well, I don't know why they can't. We're sealed with his seal. And no one else dare put their hand upon it. And that includes Satan. I know we're troubled with Satan. We know that. We will be too with the flesh within us. And Satan without will be troubled. But we'll never be his possession again. Never. One of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 3, I'm not mistaken, there's a lovely expression made there. It says, he hath broken the teeth of the ungodly. I smiled some time ago when I come across that. I said to myself, well, that gives me the impression that he can bark, but he can't bite. He hath broken the teeth of the ungodly. And my mind went back to, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Like as the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. We're out of his grasp. He can never have us at all, never again. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We are his own. Having loved his own, oh, we go on to the next part. Having loved his own, which were in the world. If the love is divine, we find that his own means distinction. Having loved his own, that's distinct. And now we come to this one. In the world, the direction of his love. His love is direct. He knows exactly where we are. In the world, we're still in the world, and we will be until he comes, or we're taken out of the world, but we're in the world. And we know that this world is under the rule and domination of Satan. He's the god of this world or age. And we know we're among foes. Yes, we have our friends, but we're among foes in this world. He knows all about it. And he's keeping his eye on us. His love reaches us through it all. I love that picture that we have in John, I think it's John 6. We find the Lord Jesus had been with the disciples, and he tells them to go into the ship and to pass over, but he himself went up into the hill, into the mountain, to apart to pray. And while he's praying, he arises rather from prayer, and he looks down and he sees them in the lake. A storm is arising, and they're toiling in rowing. But his eye is upon them. He sees them. And he comes to them in the midst of the storm. And there was a calm. He saw them. Well, like that. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. He is. That's where he is right now. But thank God he's looking down on this poor world, and he sees his own in it. And he loves his own with an everlasting love. When Andrew was just a boy, he's 45 now, by the way, lives in Flint. When he was just a boy, about 3, before we come over here, we were over in a little place where we always went for our summer vacation, over in Largs, 9 miles from home. And it came time for, we had our breakfast, and then the ladies, of course, wanted to clean up the house. Well, men, folks were always in the way. So it was my chore every forenoon to take Andrew down to the beach with his little tail and his little spade. And, of course, he got so interested at times that he wasn't ready to go. He was very reluctant to leave. And one morning especially, I just couldn't get him to leave. Digging away there and digging away. Well, I had inside information that it was time that we were back home. It was near noon. Ah, well, as I could force the boy, I said, I'll try something different this morning. I had rubber-soled shoes on, and I stepped back very, very quietly, very, very quietly, until I got up onto the esplanade. And then I went inside an opening there, a door that was there, and I just made one shout, Andrew! I can see that little kid yet. He just dropped his spear and his spade, and he sat there as if he was a rock himself. He knew that there was distance. I wasn't nearby. And he felt insecure. And then he burst out crying. Now you say you're brute. No. I was standing where I could see him, although he didn't know it. And if anyone dared come near and molest that boy, it would be too bad for them. I was waiting. I was watching. I was guarding. Beloved, I've thought it time and again, it's the same with my blessed Lord. He's there and his eye is ever upon me, no matter where I go. We're in the world, the place of trouble, and yet his eye is upon us. The place of tribulation. Now, thank God it is also the place of triumph. Now, finally, we'll have to rush it. Now, finally, having loved his own that were in the world, I love this. It's dependable. He loves them unto the end. He'll never give up loving. A little chorus we used to sing, we don't sing it anymore anyway, at least I haven't heard it for a long while. His love is like the sunshine. It covers land and sea. It fills my heart with gladness when I know that He loves me. The sun shines, yes it does. Sometimes we don't see it, but the sun's there, it's always there. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. Perhaps through our tears we can't discern Him. But let us not forget, beloved, He is there just the same. Always near. His love is dependable. Its presence and its power. His love is strong. Stronger than death. There was a little boy on one occasion in the hills of Scotland. His father had a farm there and he roamed those hills. And one summertime, there were three students who were studying botany, and in their off-season, when they had their vacation, they were roaming the hills and they were looking for special, or rather unusual, specimens of flowers that were on those hills. They came across what they were looking for, but it was precarious to try and get them. There was quite a bit to go down over the face of the rock. But they had a rope there, and the one fellow said, "Now listen, let us tie the rope round you, and the two of us will hold the rope if you'll go over this." Nothing doing. "No, but you put the rope, round you." No, so none of them would dare it. And to saw this little boy coming, they said, "Well, oh, the difficulty solved." So they said to the little boy, "Sonny, we'll tie this rope around you." He said, "We want these flowers that are down here." And he says, "Us three men will hold the rope. Will you get down?" And of course they offered him something, and in Scotland that was something to consider. But the little fellow shook his head. Maybe he was too Scotch, they thought. Shook his head. Well, they raised the price. But still he wouldn't go. He says, "Sir, you see, if you wait a little while," he says, "I'll go over the side and get you those flowers." "Eh? Just wait a little while, now I'll go over. You can tie the rope round me and I'll go over." And so a little while the boy comes back with his dad. And the story says that the father himself wasn't much to look at. But he says when he comes over, he says, "Now," he says, "you can tie a rope round my waist now," and he says, "let this man hold the rope and he'll let me down and I'll get you the flowers and he'll bring me back up again." He says, "Well, what do you know?" He says, "Here are three stalwarts." He says, "We wanted to tie the rope round you and let you down and you wouldn't let us." But he says, "This is my dad. This is my dad." Oh, you get the lesson. There was love. The heart was behind those hands. Those three men could have been careless. But he knew his dad wouldn't. He knew there was love behind those hands. The heart was there. And so he confidently laid himself in the hands of his father, and he went over that awful precipice and brought up the flowers that the boys required. Oh, beloved, it's so with us. Oh, the power of his love. He'll never let us go. Never. And then the plenitude, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Would you like to sing those two choruses again? Come on. Before we close. "Because He first loved me, because He first loved me, I'll evermore my Lord adore. Because He first loved me, followed with having loved, He will love to the end."
Because He first loved me.
he will love to the end. For his love I can always defend. Though I'm helpless and poor, of this one thing I'm sure, having loved, he will gracious God and Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of love. And we thank Thee, Father, for the manifestation of Thy love and the gift of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, too, Father, for His love, manifested in the giving of Himself, that we might be redeemed by His most precious blood. We thank Thee, too, for the love of the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee that He is within and spreads this love around at all times. Father, we pray that we might be immersed in His love and taken up with Thy love and His love more than with ours. Father, we realize only too well that if we are saturated with Thy love, we cannot but love Thee in return. So, Father, bless us, we pray, after the meditation of this Thy word this morning. May our hearts be cheered. May our courage be more bold and strengthened. And we pray that we might be more appreciative of all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done for us. Again, Father, before we close and dismiss, would not be unforgetful of those who are laid aside this morning in the camp. Bless them, everyone. And speedily, if it be Thy mind and will, restore them to normal health and strength. Bless in the activities of the day, we pray. And bless again those, Father, who are in charge. Give them wisdom and give them patience to carry on this good work. We ask it giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.